From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you all being with us on the Bishop's Hour as summer has hit here in the Diocese of Sacramento, about a month early, but nothing unusual. Appreciate you all being with us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we are rejoicing and glad to welcome in Dale Ahlquist. Dale, good day to you.
God bless you, Bob. It's great to be with you again.
Yes, again. It's been much too long. I'm presuming you're in Minnesota?
That is a correct presumption. And today we hit about 57 degrees. How's that?
Was that Celsius?
No, there was no seltzer water at all. But that's a good idea.
I have a friend. He calls it Minnesota, and he sent me a note the other day. He said that they've just started issuing the annual hunting licenses, the permits, you know, for mosquitoes. So
yeah, that's funny. But that's funny until one of your small children gets carried away by one. That's sick.
Oh. my dad went to the U of M there, and my parents got married in St. Paul, and my dad said, "Oh, that sounds like a cool place to live." I used to see the license plate that would say "Land of 10,000 Lakes," and my dad says you get kind of tired of seeing snow on the ground in May. So
They complain about how long the winter is, but really, it's only about 9 months long, so I don't know what.
Oh, that's not bad. I mean, how many? What, we got 13, 14 months? Something like that.
Right.
Yeah.
But, you know, then that leaves time for road construction. So those are the two seasons, winter and road construction.
So, here in California, they do all the road construction in the winter, and people are trying to get up to the mountains to go skiing or something, and they're going, "Why are they doing the road construction now?" But yeah, I've heard that. My mom was next door. She grew up in North Dakota, and she loved the winters. She loved winter. She missed being out here in California, and you know, it's not warm in the winter here in Sacramento, but it's, you know, 50 degrees or something, and she missed 50 below, you know.
Yeah, 50 below with a wind that has a 1,000-mile head start.
That's right. That's right. I think the wind blows all the way from Winnipeg, and there's nothing to stop it.
No, it starts way farther north than Winnipeg.
It does it. Inside the Arctic Circle, huh?
Right.
Indeed. Well, it's so good to have you with us. We were just talking a while ago with Chris Simpson, director of the Chesterton Academy in Dixon, California, and you've come out to Dixon a couple of times.
Oh, I've been there more than a couple of times and kind of have watched that wonderful school from its beginnings to its opening and wonderful growth, and they're doing just a marvelous job there. Chris is a wonderful woman. She's leading a great school.
Yeah. I keep teasing her. You know, she played college basketball, and her husband coached college basketball and also played college. I said, "When do you have a basketball team? Call me when you have a basketball team." So.
Well, it probably won't be long. You know, it's funny. When we started the very first Chesterton Academy, we had a basketball team by the time we were 6 years old. So
wow.
It's surprisingly how quick you can get a basketball team together.
Well, she told me in the fall they're gonna for the first time they're gonna offer volleyball, and cross country, and golf.
Yep, that's how it starts. Yeah.
Yeah.
Our very first sports team at Chesterton Academy in Twin Cities was a bowling team.
Oh, but what the heck, you know?
Yep.
You know. Sort of a sport.
Yeah, well, you know, we could call it that. That's what was so neat. We could call it, yeah, we have sports, we have bowling.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
But, you know, now we have 12 sports, okay? So it doesn't take long.
Boy, that's great. That's great.
Yeah.
And you compete against what, other so-called Christian schools, private schools primarily?
Yeah, well, Christian schools and private schools that are of the same size, so mm-hmm. they're competitive games, but there are some other even other classical schools that are, you know, not Catholic, but you have the same kind of thinkers that we're mm-hmm. playing against. So you're playing against the same thinkers. That's good.
Boy, Do they have extra long timeouts for strategy sessions when you got kids that are that smart?
Yeah, well, you know, the coaching all is done by the Socratic method.
Yeah, that's good. Hey, coach, put me in. Yeah. So go back to the founding of this. What were you thinking? or as somebody might say, what were you thinking?
Yeah, that's a great question. The first school started 13 years ago, and it really came out of a need for three different things that we weren't finding in any local schools. Another gentleman and I were the co-founders of the first school in Minneapolis, and we wanted something that was very devoutly Catholic and really uncompromisingly Catholic. We didn't want to water down the faith, and we really wanted the faith to inform everything we were teaching, not just have one class of religion, but really a Catholic view of art and literature and history, and even a Catholic view of the hard sciences and the use of logic in philosophy. And so we wanted a classical curriculum where we integrate the subjects well so they inform one another, and also we dip back into great literature, timeless literature. Mm-hmm. And we start with Homer and the Iliad and the Odyssey and Plato and the Old Testament, and take it right through history, the great thoughts. And there's a way of using these timeless thoughts to inform the world today. We show how these things do not change throughout history. They're the classic questions, and they are wrestled with throughout time. As G.K. Chesterton says, we read the Iliad because all of life is a battle, and we read the Odyssey because all of life is a journey. Hmm. And we read the book of Job because all of life is a riddle. And it's a marvelous curriculum that we put together. And so we wanted it to be Catholic, we wanted it to be classical, and we also wanted it to be affordable.
Mm-hmm.
One of the great losses of Catholic education is that we put it out of reach for so many people. We wanted to make it accessible to as many people as possible. And so even though we have a low tuition, we still offer financial aid to those who need it. So there's a lot of ways to save money in running a school. A lot of schools just spend way too much money and don't deliver the product for what they're charging. And this grassroots approach that we've taken has been copied all around the country. And, you know, Chris was one of the ones kind of early who got involved with starting a Chesterton Academy, and she's starting to see it grow. But these are happening now all over the country. Next fall, there will be 40 Chesterton Academies.
Wow. And these are all high school level, correct?
Yes, all 9 through 12, Bob. Yes.
Wow. 40. Yeah. Wow. 42?
40.
40. Yeah, that's amazing.
It is amazing. And the way it looks is there'll be another 10 the following year, so we'll probably have 50 by fall of 2022.
Well, but as a Catholic, you might not want to come off the number 40 just without thinking about it.
well, there's good and bad connected to 40. But,
that's true.
It's a loaded number. You're right.
It is.
A loaded number, yeah.
So Chris hinted that maybe even here on the West Coast there may be some action with the Chesterton Academies.
Yes, I think that the Diocese of Sacramento is very interested in getting some Chesterton Academies started there, right in the city. So
wonderful.
They're very very intrigued by what we're doing, and they've been watching us closely and really making all the early inquiries for starting a school.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. What does it take to start a school?
Well, we actually, you know, when we started the first one, we didn't know that we would be doing anything beyond the one school that we'd started. But mm-hmm. people started to discover what we were doing, and they said, we want to do the same thing. And we said, well, we haven't figured out what we're doing yet. So, you know, but then we decided, well, let's make it available. Let's box up the curriculum and make it useful for other people. They could use our same curriculum, but even more, no, I should say more important as the curriculum are the templates on how to run a school. So people could get the right curriculum, but then not know how to even collect tuition or how to, you know, take care of parent relations and things like that. There's just basic things that people haven't thought about when they're starting school. We've thought about it because we've been through it, so we have provide the complete model on how to do it. Mm-hmm. And so they start by making an inquiry, and there is a process they go through. They really have to take a one-day seminar on what the school looks like if they're going to run one. And then they start plunging in and doing a study of whether it's feasible to do it in their community. And it's a step-by-step process, but we try to make it as clear as possible. And, you know, there's going to be a financial investment if they start a school, but it's not going to be ridiculous. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, one of the greatest appeals of the Chesterton Academy model is that you don't have to go out spend $2 million building a school. Not at all.
Now, I would imagine, I could be wrong, you know, Dixon, not a big town, but there are some, there's a fair amount of population around the area. But when we think of Dixon, we think of a rural town, about 15, 20,000 people. It has become a little bit of a suburb, but it's pretty much its own town. And is part of the model, do you almost have to be in a large urban area or not, to get a size of student body?
Yeah, Dixon's a perfect example of how you don't have to be in a large area. You know, even where we are, people come from great distances. In fact, they drive from rural areas to, mm-hmm. to come to the school.
Sure.
And so it'll have a broad appeal because there are people who are looking for exactly this. One of the things that we do require for Chesterton Academy is that all the faculty, no matter what subject they're teaching, take the oath of fidelity to the magisterium. So mm-hmm. they're faithful Catholics and they're not going to teach anything contrary to Catholic doctrine, no matter what other subject they're teaching. And then the other thing is daily Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the center of the day. And it's in many ways an integral part. It's another class. It's an integral part of their formation at the school. And, you know, that's, for some people, they say, well, daily Mass, that seems like too much. How can there be too much of the Eucharist? That's my question for you.
Yeah, you're taking this religion thing a little bit seriously, aren't you?
Yeah, and you know, you think that, oh man, they're just creating a bunch of uptight, stiff kids. One of the main things people notice when they walk through the halls of our school is how much laughter there is.
Ah.
It's a joyful place, and it's all about Catholic joy, and that's why, you know, G.K. Chesterton is the perfect patron for this school, because he is the model of the joyful Christian, the laughing Christian, someone who doesn't take himself seriously but takes the faith seriously, and uses his great sense of wonder and gratitude to inform everything that he's looking at and studying and thinking about.
Now, he's a convert.
Yeah, he's a convert. And you know, education is a form of evangelization. We bring other people into the church when they mm-hmm. are exposed to the school, whether they're students or parents or even visitors.
So why would a non-Catholic family pick the Chesterton Academy?
They would be drawn to it, I think, for three reasons, Bob. They know that there's going to be a great classical curriculum.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to learn not only great literature, but philosophy, and they learn how to think. How many high schools teach any philosophy at all? We teach 4 years of it,
mm-hmm.
4 years of philosophy. So they really understand reason. They know what a good argument looks like. They learn logic and what a fallacy is. But then we also have a great arts program. We teach 4 years of art, so that the students, you know, drawing and painting by their senior year will be copying an oil masterpiece. And there's a great choral and music program, and also a drama program. So drama is not an extracurricular activity. It's one of the classes.
Mm-hmm.
So every student
mm-hmm.
gets up and acts and learns how to present themselves. And that's appealing no matter what faith you are. And then, of course, no matter what faith you are, you're gonna parents are liking the idea that it's a moral atmosphere,
mm-hmm.
and it's really untainted by a lot of strange worldly philosophies. And no matter what their faith is, their own faith is going to be challenged by the faith that they're going to have to study, which is the Catholic faith.
How much of the curriculum? I mean, obviously Catholicism is woven through everything because it's a part of everything. But how much of it would be what you would strictly call a religion class?
Well, we just have one theology class, taught each year, which mm-hmm. is it's going to be Old Testament the first year, New Testament the second year, then you start read the Church Fathers, and then some moral theology and some encyclicals in the upper classes.
Mm-hmm.
But again, the faith is going to be informing what you're studying in literature and what you're studying in philosophy and history as well.
Now, there would be an assignment, write an encyclical.
That's brilliant. That's a great idea.
I'm available this fall.
That's great.
Online. Yeah. No, that would be quite the challenge. So going back 13 years, compare what you had then and what you have now. Have there been changes along the way that were dictated by necessity or, gee, that's not working, or I think this will be better? Have there been changes along the way?
Well, there have been changes, but it's really remarkable how few, if you think about it. We did start 13 years ago with just 10 students sitting around one table who were, quite miserable-looking kids, wondering what their parents were up to, putting them in this experimental school that, they wanted to go to a real school, so they got stuck sitting around one table. And, one of those kids will be ordained a priest this Saturday.
Wow. Wow.
Yep. Yeah, it's pretty cool. And we've had 15 young men from our years in 13 years go to seminary.
So. I'm gonna bring the vocations director in here a minute.
Have him talk to you.
Wow.
Yeah. And so... the curriculum has been remarkably unchanged. We've made a few adjustments here and there. We've learned more efficient and more useful ways of how to do certain things. But, with the dream and the scheme that we started out with, we've obviously did something right because that's the one that's still working.
Oh, that's great. That's really great. So all these great thinkers in history, Who's the greatest? And you can't name that Jesus Christ guy, even though he's fully man,
He was a very decent thinker. But he always spoke in parables, that's the thing. So,
I know, you had to figure it out.
Well, I think that the high point of philosophy in history is Thomas Aquinas. And the way we build it up, we start the freshman year with the pre-Socratic thinkers who are a little bit crazy, and then you bring in Socrates and Plato and the development of philosophy, and then Aristotle and the kind of the needed balance or supplements to Plato, and then some of the early medieval thinkers. But then you get to Thomas Aquinas, who really is the perfect marriage of faith and reason.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the high point, and everything that comes after him is something less than that. And you start getting strange ideas with Descartes, who is already forgetting basic elemental truths that Thomas Aquinas has taught, and then you start getting into the modern philosophers who end up being as crazy as the pre-Socratics. It looks like a mountain. You go up it, you go down it.
Hmm. So as this expands, talk about some of your graduates, that where they go on. I know the 15 to the seminary. Where else do they go? What kind of colleges do they pick? Or do they go in the military? Or do they go into the workforce?
Great question. We get a great mix. People end up pursuing usually what they want to pursue. Generally, if you know, they have the equivalent of a 4-year liberal arts degree coming out of there. They lose as much as most 4-year liberal arts colleges do. So you have, actually have very few who go on to a 4-year liberal arts college. Some do because they, what they've been exposed to at Chesterton, they want to go deeper into it, and they want to really, they're going to be redoing much of the same ground, reworking the same ground, but on a deeper and more profound level, with a great preparation if they were to go to a liberal arts college.
Mm-hmm.
In most cases, they want to start specializing and pursuing a discipline. You know, the people starting going into nursing or engineering or computer programming or, you know, science and more technical things with the grounding they've had. And yes, we've had several go into the military. We've had a guy come out of the Naval Academy in Annapolis, and you know, guys in the Marines and Army, and one getting into the Air Force Academy, and so there's definitely that as well. And but then, just as important, are the people who, because they've had such a great 4-year education, they are ready to begin a trade and a career, and they may go to trade school for a short time,
mm-hmm.
but they're ready to start working. And instead of going into $120,000 debt, they're making money right away and happy doing something professional with a craft, and they have the benefit of great minds and well-formed minds and souls and a moral philosophy, so they get married and start having children.
So why Chesterton?
Okay, why him?
Yeah, why him?
Yeah, you know, when we started it, I was already running the American Chesterton Society, and really we had, of course, a national profile because of that. I had the show on EWTN.
Right.
A lot of people knew about Chesterton.
You were on this program before, more than 13 years ago.
Oh, isn't that interesting? Wow. Wow, isn't that
and that—I mean—that was your—that I mean—that that was the impetus that really, you know, kick-started this whole thing.
Isn't that something? Well, you know, and so we knew that if we, by calling it Chesterton Academy, I could bring in my own contacts and resources to help boost the school from the very beginning. But also, more importantly, Chesterton's really the model figure. He's the kind of person that, you know, we're trying to form our students to be, someone who thought about everything, who put it all together, who had this joyful spirit. And, you know, it's certainly important to be building vocations, which we are doing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, more important than vocations are strong Catholic lay people who are really the foundation of the church, who are the people who are going to bring the Catholic faith to the neighborhoods and the people around them in the workplace. And the places that the priest can't reach.
So, I mean, I can imagine Chesterton as a faculty member at the Chesterton Academies. What kind of a student would he be at the Chesterton Academy?
Well, G.K. Chesterton was a very poor student himself because he was a dreamer. He was very smart, but he wasn't doing any of this assigned work because he was too busy reading the things he was more interested in.
Right.
And he had a little group of fellow students who called themselves the Junior Debate Club. Mm-hmm. And they would read great literature and argue about it. And none of this stuff had been assigned in the classes that they were taking. They would write papers and defend them to each other. And these were 14 and 15-year-old kids. So that's the kind of mind he was. Well, as a student in class, you know, his head was always somewhere else. And that's what they claimed the same thing about Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah.
That's what they called the dumb ox. Yeah.
Yeah, we don't even, I mean, Jesus wasn't always the best student either. Pretty darn good teacher, but.
Yeah. So, you try to find what's in those students who do seem to be in a dream world and connect with them, because there are some who really are brilliant and exceptional, but they're not operating on
the same. That's right. Well, Dale, I hope you're coming our way someday soon, and we'd I'd love to have you sit here in person and talk to us. Maybe you'll be back out to Dixon one day soon, or maybe you'll be starting another academy out here somewhere.
Well, I can tell you, Bob, there's a good chance I'll be out there in October, so we'll stay in touch, okay?
Very good. Hey, thanks so much. God bless you and all your students and faculty and everybody back there in the Twin Cities.
Thank you so kindly, Bob. God bless you.
God bless you too, Dale. Thanks so much. That's Dale Ahlquist, who's the founder, co-founder of the Chesterton Society and Chesterton Academies, 42 of them now, including the one in Dixon, run by Chris Simpson, the director there. And it's remarkable. You know, people say, oh, what can one or two people do? What can a handful of people do? It's just amazing. If you're doing the Lord's work, you're gonna have success. And there's just no question about it. We'll take a quick break. Back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
Hello, this is John Watkins, Director of Catholic Charities and Social Concerns. You are listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thank you, John. Thanks for all you do for our great Catholic Charities and Social Concerns. A lot of charity work out there needed to be done, and a lot of social concerns out there as well. This is a statement from Bishop Soto about keeping holy the Lord's Day and caring for one another throughout the pandemic. Pastors and people in the Diocese of Sacramento have worked diligently to provide safe, respectful, and reverent occasions for worship, both indoors and outdoors. In union with my brother bishops in California, I am committed to provide the opportunity for offering the sacred mysteries in a responsible manner. Bishop goes on to say, since last March of 2020, before many jurisdictions offered any guidelines for indoor activities, the dioceses of California upheld the need to protect life and public health by voluntarily suspending indoor worship services. Pandemic-weary Californians, and I'll skip around just a little bit, pandemic-weary Californians are now welcoming many positive developments in the struggle against COVID-19. Cases appear to be stabilizing in the Golden State. Vaccinations are becoming more readily available for all residents. Continued diligence by everyone is abiding by common sense precautions has yielded positive and hopeful results. At this time, I'm asking the pastors to follow the tiered, and this is several weeks ago, the tiered county risk levels and the practice of prudent public health measures, wearing face masks, washing hands frequently, and maintaining physical distancing. Use of overflow spaces such as the parish hall or outdoors will help more parishioners participate in the sacrifice of the Mass in person. the introduction of transmitting the Mass using social media and other internet sources, internet resources, has become a valuable outreach to the homebound and others. This should continue. We'll read some of the rest of this a little bit later, but right now, on the phone from the great city of Vacaville, we have Father Blaise Berg, the pastor at St. Mary's Parish in Vacaville. Father, good day to you.
Thank you. Good day to you, Bob.
Good to hear your voice, as always.
Absolutely. Good to hear yours.
Things are, it's summer already. It seems like summer comes earlier every year.
I know. And, you know, we're hoping for more rain, but, you know, we'll see.
I remember a few years ago when the bishops all got together and officially said, we need to pray for rain. And it rained.
Absolutely. Is that right?
Yeah,
that's right. Very cool.
I don't think they did it in July, though. I think they did.
Right.
Yeah. Well, you grew up in the valley, you know, from May to October, it's bone dry.
Yeah, it's yeah. Yeah, I still have this image of you, Bob, at it was a vocations dinner, I think, and in Fairfield. Anyway, in the middle of the summer, in this hall, parish hall, the air conditioner didn't work.
Oh, that was Vallejo. That was St. Basil's.
It was Vallejo.
Yes.
Yeah, and usually Vallejo, you could count on some
the sea breeze.
Or something.
Yeah.
Exactly, but that wasn't happening that July evening.
We were in the gym. And and the only windows are about 40 feet high up, you know, and they were closed.
Exactly.
And the air conditioning was not, I don't think they've heard of air conditioning in Vallejo, frankly.
I know.
And it was brutal.
It was brutal.
Yeah. Speaking of which, they're gonna have a vocations dinner. They're gonna have it in person on July 31st at St. Mary's, but St. Mary's in Sacramento.
Absolutely. It's on my calendar.
Good.
Looking forward to that. Yeah.
Good. In fact, I remember in Vallejo, we ran into each other in the parking lot. We arrived at the same time.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
You got a good memory.
And we walked into the gym and felt that heat, and we almost got back in our cars and went home.
I know. That was crazy.
Indeed. Yeah. So tell us a little bit about St. Mary's in Vacaville.
Yeah, we're going along. You know, we... getting ready, you know, it's sacrament season, as we know, you know,
right.
So we, our first communicants are getting ready for their, you know, receive our Lord for the first time. And now we, our strategy with confirmation was to push it back a little bit. So we're not doing confirmation till late August, and God willing, you know, there won't be any restrictions then. But still, there's a lot of, there's some in-person class going on with both of those groups of children and young and youth, because we've been doing catechesis in the home all year, but we're doing some in-person stuff right now as we head to the end of the academic year. And yeah, they're obviously the children are excited to be together and to be in each other, you know, and to learn about the faith. So yeah, that's been going on. And what else? Just, you know, we're getting more and more folks coming back for Mass, and you know, it's funny, Solano County, we're still in the red. I don't quite understand that, but come June 15th, I guess
it all disappears on June 15th.
That's
what we've been told. So
yeah.
I keep seeing these headlines saying we're in this tier, we're in that tier, we're moving this way, and I go, yeah, on June 15th, it isn't going to matter. It's at least according to the governor, he says that's going to be the end. It's like Johnson & Johnson shampoo, no more tears.
So you just
don't know, but so what? How much capacity you have? I mean, it's such a beautiful church, and you got the big lawn out front, and et cetera. How much capacity can you have?
Right. So right now, 25% is like 140.
Right.
And to be honest, we have so many masses. Maybe that helps, but. We haven't run into, you know, problems with folks not being able to go to Mass. And we do live stream, you know, two Masses every Sunday, one in English, one in Spanish. And so then if there is an overflow, those are the two bigger Masses. They can still be in the hall and you know, watch the Mass. And then we bring communion over communion time.
And then, of course, we got the, you know, the FM radio channel going, so so folks can be in their car and, still listen to the Mass, and we bring communion out to them at community times. So
the first, when you started doing virtual, I presume like everybody else, there was literally nobody in the church but you, or almost nobody.
No, absolutely. During that lockdown from, when was that?
Last Easter, March, I think, basically.
Yeah. March 19th.
Right.
What was it? Started in Lent, right? March 18th, that date is embedded in our minds until, June 9th, basically. So whatever that is, April, May, almost 3 months.
Right.
But, yeah, we'd be in the church, a few folks.
I cannot imagine. I mean, I've spoken to groups before, but, you know, and you're getting feedback. You know, your people are, maybe they're laughing at your jokes, or they're groaning, or they're getting up and leaving. But at least you're getting feedback. You're getting eye contact. You're getting all of this.
Exactly.
I can't imagine getting up, and you probably had enormous viewership, and giving a homily to nobody. I just think that would be so difficult.
It's an interesting experience. It is. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you get good at looking at the camera. But it is a very different way of preaching.
I think it would be just unnerving. I remember it was about a month ago. I got asked to MC the annual dinner for the poor with the St. Vincent de Paul Society,
right.
And it was virtual. And so there I am, sitting at a desk in the corner of our house, you know, telling the kids to be shh, 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 you know, and so we ran out of paper towels, so we're, you know.
Right. And the dog doesn't bark and all that.
Yeah. And I said to my wife, I said, there's no way I'm going to tell a joke because nobody's going to laugh. And then I'll think it bombed and I'll lose my confidence. You know, it went fine. You know, it was fine. But it was a strange experience.
Yeah. It's been a strange time, hasn't it?
Yeah. Well,
for sure.
Are people making reservations to go to Mass, or is it just the first come, first serve?
We really haven't had to do that. So, I think the most recent the directives from the diocese were that, you know, we didn't have to do that anymore. And anyway, so yeah, we've never really had to do that. Our church is big enough that we've been able to handle everybody who pretty much wants to come. Now, you know, you start wondering, well, wait a second, you know, here's a good example. Our 5 o'clock Mass on Sunday evening used to be, you know, the most popular English mm-hmm. Mass mm-hmm. on the weekend, and it was, it was the last chance Mass. So you got a lot of folks that weren't from our parish, but, you know, they want to fulfill their obligation.
Right.
That's a fairly lightly attended Mass right now. Mm. And so maybe part of the deal is one of the parishes in Fairfield has started a Sunday evening Mass, so perhaps that takes mm-hmm. some of the folks. Anyway, we're not going to really know, right, until the bishop puts the obligation back on.
Right.
And probably not until the fall, apparently. And we'll see. Who knows? Hopefully that makes a difference for people. You know, you hope that they're not so out of touch that they don't care anymore whether they're fulfilled or not. You still hope there's some Catholic guilt out there, in other words, right?
Exactly. there's got to be. This is the church Jesus Christ founded. He's not going to leave it. He's not going to abandon us. I every time the kids have some kind of a problem and they didn't like this at school or whatever, you know, I say, hey, God's still in the house, man. He's still here. He's not going to leave us. So we'll get through this thing, and we are, you know. And I know it's been so difficult for so many people, and a lot of people have died. A lot of people have gotten very sick. A lot of people haven't gotten well, and a lot of people still unemployed. You know, there's just a myriad of things. But from our standpoint, we've had some great family time that we wouldn't have had otherwise.
There you go.
Volleyball practice canceled. Soccer practice is canceled. Choir practice is canceled. All those things that take teenagers away. So we're talking with Father Blaisberg, who's the pastor at St. Mary's Parish in Vacaville, the great city of Vacaville. We were supposed to have a topic here, the Holy Spirit through different lenses. I don't know if we can talk about the Holy Spirit now. Pentecost.
Well, here's the deal, Bob. Can I propose something? Why it's very appropriate to still talk about the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely.
You probably know this, but in our liturgical calendar, we just have two octaves, right? In what we call the ordinary form, right? The normal Mass,
right?
So the octave of Christmas, the octave of Easter. Well, in the olden days, way back, before the Second Vatican Council, there were more of these octaves, and mm-hmm. one of them was the octave of Pentecost. And actually, if you go to a parish that has the extraordinary form every day, you would Father would wear red vestments for 8 days in a row. You're still basking in the joy of Pentecost. So that's why I don't mind talking a little bit about the lens of the Holy Spirit, even if we're a little bit past Pentecost Sunday. We're still enjoying that outpouring of grace, that outpouring of the Spirit, and still reflecting on that. It always seems a little odd, to have the Pentecost Sunday, and then boom, next day we're in ordinary time.
We're back in ordinary time. Yeah, Holy Spirit. Oh, that was yesterday. No.
Yeah, exactly.
Holy Spirit's I think a 365, 24/7 guy.
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, sure. I think I can say a few things about the different ways of looking at the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
We grew up at. I think I'm a generation ahead of you. When I was growing up, it was the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
Yeah. There was Casper the Friendly Ghost, and there was the Holy Ghost.
There you go. Yeah.
And then my kids started talking about the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah,
and did that throw you off?
It did. It changed my image.
Right.
Yeah.
Good deal. So yeah, you open up the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you're going to find something about the Holy Spirit in every section. Obviously, right? Four main sections, and why is that? Because of course. To link the Holy Spirit to this Sunday, coming Sunday, Holy Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they always do everything together.
Yeah.
They're infinitely, the divine persons are infinitely united with each other.
Right.
So they're always going to be working, in conjunction with each other. And even though we identify and give certain tasks to the Holy Spirit, which I think brings a lot of richness and to our Catholic Church and to our teaching, our teachings and so forth. So, yeah, when I was thinking about what that means, the lenses of the Holy Spirit. I mean, like I said, the Catechism will take a look at, for example, how the Holy Spirit works in history, kind of gives a history of the Holy Spirit. Beginning with creation. When God breathed over the waters. Well, what is that breath?
Right.
That is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He brings, and then you see, even in there's certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit, even if it's kind of hidden in the Old Testament, and then you come to, the new covenant, and where does, at the very beginning, at the Annunciation, where's the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Holy Spirit is there, and any sacred art, you see that so clearly when Mary says yes to the angel. I'm thinking in particular of one bow by Giotto, right? A painting by Giotto, and there's this like light beam, right, coming from the upper left-hand corner of the painting to right into Mary's womb, right? This little light ray, and right. What's in the middle of that ray? There's the dove, right?
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit. And um, And then again, you know, the Holy Spirit shows up a number of different times in the New Testament. The Transfiguration, you know, you think of how, you know, the cloud, I think, is you know, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, and obviously at Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit is there. So, yeah, but definitely there is that that power. The Holy Spirit continues to work in the history of salvation. And that's important. That's something that we need to, I think, be a little more intentional about. And here I'm preaching myself, as always, asking for that, you know, come Holy Spirit, you know, fill me up, guide me, console me, so forth. So,
is
definitely...
In church history, have we, like the early Christians, did they talk about the Holy Spirit?
I think, I mean, and here I'm getting on the edge of, you know, I need to review this from, you know, my seminary days, but you read the Pauline letters, and he talks about the Spirit, but he's still trying to wrap his mind around it. You know, I think he's still trying to understand it more completely. But yeah, definitely you see, you know, in the church fathers, absolutely in the early church, I would say I'll go out on them. Yeah, I'm sure mm-hmm. they talk about the Holy Spirit. And by the way, of course, we have, you know, we have these different creeds that throughout the history of the church, and you go to one of these little books that you know has all these different documents from all the how many ecumenical councils there were, but how they grappled with certain things and certain understandings of our faith. And you look at the most earliest creeds, and of course the biggest section is you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, right?
Right.
That's what they know the most
right.
about. And then like the very first creed, just you know, the last line says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't
right.
say much else about the Holy
that's
Spirit.
Right. That's it. That's almost like they, oh, yeah, and Aunt Sally. Yeah, okay.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
We got to be good. Yeah.
But obviously, there was a development of understanding over the centuries, and you come, you know, whatever, a couple centuries later, and there's a lot more developed about, you know, the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we have our, you know, what we say today in the Nicene Creed. You know, there's a good chunk of the last part
right.
that's devoted to the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, definitely there was a growth in understanding of how the Holy Spirit works and in the life of the church and so forth. So.
Well, reading from the Catechism, section 689, the one whom the Father has sent into our hearts, the Spirit of his Son is truly God, consubstantial with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is inseparable from them in both the inner life of the Trinity and his gift of love for the world. In adoring the Holy Trinity, life-giving, consubstantial, and indivisible, the Church's faith also professes, and this is, I think, what people really would like to hear, the distinction of persons. When the mm-hmm. Father sends his word, capital W, he always sends his breath, capital B.
Right,
in their
right.
joint mission, the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinct but inseparable, just as you said. To be sure, right. it is Christ who is seen, the visible image of the invisible God, but it is the Spirit who reveals him.
Right.
Wow.
Right.
That's, I think
yeah,
that
it's very
says
beautiful.
A lot.
Yeah,
the
absolutely.
Catechism is just, I can't tell you how many times I pick that book up, and when I'm explaining it to somebody, sometimes on the air, sometimes with friends, sometimes with family, sometimes mostly for myself, and I go, oh, I hadn't looked at it. That it is so basic, and it is very easy to understand, but mm-hmm. it's very profound. I've never opened the Catechism and gone, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not,
right,
I don't
right.
get it.
Right.
And again, yeah. at 686, it says, the Holy Spirit is at work with the Father and the Son, as you said, from the beginning to the completion of the plan for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. Absolutely. He's always there.
Always there. It's
yeah.
every time I see a dove, I think of the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
Yeah.
I was reviewing... you know, the next few paragraphs, Bob, in the same section,
mm-hmm.
you know, you get into 694 and 695, where it starts going through the different symbols of the Holy Spirit, and you think, oh, yeah, of course. water, anointing, fire.
Right.
You know, they're all different symbols because the Holy Spirit is very versatile. You know, it does all these different things. You know, the hand.
Yeah.
Forget about that one, maybe. But Jesus healed, you know, 699, prayer of 699. Jesus heals the sick and blesses little children with laying hands on them. In his name, the apostles will do the same. And it's by the Holy Spirit, imposition of the hands, that the Holy Spirit is given. So, yeah, that's very cool. That's wow. Why, in, you know, that's why in certain, you know, certain sacraments, you know, that's very, that's part of the rite, obviously.
Right.
And whether we're talking about ordination or anointing the sick or confirmation, you know, there's that imposition of the hands over over the person receiving the sacrament. So, interesting.
Even the finger, the and then the last one they list is the dove.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's strange. They talk about a seal, the hand, the finger, cloud and light, fire, and a dove. You know,
right.
A bird. It's
right.
It's just how can you not just love this faith?
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
Obviously, you did from a young age, Father.
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, sure. I was blessed with you know, my parents to pass it on to me, and yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Did you feel the Holy Spirit with you when you were deciding for a vocation in the priesthood?
Yeah, definitely. One of the neat things that, speaking of going back to the vocations, one of the neat things that you're probably aware of this, our seminarians are doing this week is they're making a little pilgrimage through the diocese.
Right. Yes. And, yeah. It's different spots. Yeah. In fact.
Right. And so
they came to your parish.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we welcomed at our parish, and I was edified. There was a good turnout from our youth, the youth in our youth group, but you know, these guys are very very thoughtful young men, and we had the sisters with us too. We have sisters that live in my parish boundaries, the Pro-Ecclesia Santa sisters, three of them, and two of them were there, and one of them also gave her vocation talk. But anyway, two of the young men gave their talk, and yeah, you can tell that absolutely, you know, the Holy Spirit was a part of their discernment, and what I liked is the fact that, and this was even, you know, me 23 years ordained, to remind myself that, you know, it can be a teaching moment. So not just tell your story, but also talk a little bit about what are some good practices, you know, to be able to discern clearly.
Mm-hmm.
And absolutely, if it's something that you're bringing before the Lord and it's bringing you consolation, you know, it, kind of like the Ignatian, you know, spirituality from the spiritual exercises, well, that's the Holy Spirit too, right?
Sure.
Because he's the consoler. And if you're putting a certain decision before the Lord and you're feeling peace about it, well, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit helping you to feel that peace and wanting to guide you to, you know, to whatever God's will is for you. So that's pretty cool. And so, yeah, definitely, I would say yes. I'm sure they would say yes. If they
yeah.
And I certainly experienced that when I was doing my own discernment back in the day.
Did you see doves fly by your window?
Yeah. There you go. Not quite.
Yeah. I need a sign, God. I need a sign.
Yeah.
I remember one day, one time seeing a billboard, and it said, "If you're looking for a sign to become a priest, this is it." This sign.
There you go. I love that.
I always thought in the Diocese of Sacramento it would be great to have a billboard with, you know, Mount Shasta, Mount Lassen, you know, all these great mountains in the Diocese of Sacramento, and then say, "Give me men to match my mountains."
I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, I've heard about that being done in other places. You know, maybe not for some years, but where they've done, you know, some very good promotion like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and. Of course, that goes along with my, and I've probably talked about it on this show before, but my whole idea of, you know, with my truck driver background, you know,
right.
I keep up my truck driver license, And my whole idea of having a mobile chapel, you know, and
right.
driving that big rig around. Well, you could have the whole side of the trailer painted, you know, be a priest or whatever.
Yeah, absolutely.
Know,
yeah.
Consider the priesthood or whatever you want to put on the
absolutely, you know.
Drive around, and that would catch people's eyes.
It sure would. And then when you park it, and people come up and talk to you, you know.
There you go. There
and, you of course,
go.
We've always given the Holy Spirit credit for picking the Pope.
Yeah, absolutely.
So yeah. He even lights the little thing to create the white smoke coming out. So
There you go.
Well, Father, we could talk for a long time. We're against the clock here. I hope we can get you back on soon.
Okay.
And
you having me, Bob.
God bless you and all the great people there at St. Mary's in Vacaville. And
thank you.
We'll look forward to our paths crossing again soon, hopefully in person.
Absolutely.
July 31st.
Yeah, absolutely. If not before, but yeah, definitely July 31st.
Very good. Thanks so much, Father.
All right. Thanks, Bob.
Take care. That's Father Blaise Berg, who is the pastor at St. Mary's Parish in Vacaville. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless everyone. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy Ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Ministry of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and long-standing support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates. We'd like to thank all the wonderful people and organizations, businesses in town and throughout the Diocese of Sacramento who have provided underwriting for the Bishop's Hour, some in the last few years, some have been with us for a very long time. If you would like to be an underwriter for the Bishop's Radio Hour, it's a wonderful opportunity to support this mission and also to support the diocese and also to get some recognition for your organization or for your business. The easiest way to do this is to give us a shout, send us an email, radio@scd.org, and we can give you all the details about helping to underwrite the Bishop's Radio Hour. Again, that's radio@scd.org.
I feel burning deep inside of me. I feel your spirit.